Turn with me to James 1:27 if you're still there, and we're going to use that in context here in a little bit. But I'm not sure, is this on right here? Is this on? I'm not sure if it was the last sermon or the sermon before last when I was up here, but I preached the message on if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. But then we a lot of times forget the next verse. What if we don't? And the Bible clearly says that God will crush you to the ground, because he's going to be glorified. We don't build a temple. We don't create this place for him. The Bible says, God says, earth is his footstool. He chooses to inhabitate with us. He doesn't have to. So we have to submit ourselves to God if we want to have the power of God. Well, that was at least, I would say, almost a year ago. About 6 months later, the Lord had put on my heart to, I guess, do a follow-up in college. And it was amazing. Every single thing, because I use current events, every single warning sign or check engine light that God uses to warn his people and to warn the nation was still continuing. And not only was it continuing, it was growing in a greater manner. There was more plagues, there was more diseases, there was more problems. And, you know, I read this morning. It had nothing to do with the sermon, but it was an interesting thought. This was on Yahoo Finance. The quote said, Russia-Ukraine war could bring, quote, biblical event as global wheat supply disruptions occur. Now, again, we can make cars, we can make technology, we can make metaverse, and we can be able to do tons of things, but one thing we can't do is feed ourselves. God is the one that feeds and clothes. And so we need to be careful about getting high and lifted up. I wrote this down. If we want God to fix things that we're all praying for, then maybe we as God's people need some fixing. Maybe it's us. You know, it's almost, think about it, it's reprobate to even pray before God if God's saying, you're the problem. You're the problem. We treat God like he's our genie. Now, God, you listen to me now. Ukraine don't deserve this problem. And you fix it. You hear me? You fix it right now. You know, we need a better president in here so we can get the gospel out. And God said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? I determine if you even breathe right now. And you have the audacity to tell me how to live? Remember, it was Job. Job said, God, I demand an answer right now. Come down here. And boy, did he come down in a whirlwind. And he said, do you want to switch places? I'm trying to take care of this dinosaur from being eaten by this dinosaur, and you're worried about some little bitty thing? We're worried about $4 a gallon gas when Ukrainians would love to have just clothes and food? God says, who do you think you are? Do we want revival or do we want to perform religion? D.L. Moody said it is reprobate and hypocritical to do the work of God without him. What are we doing? Fellas, let's close shop and let's go buy boats and yachts and RVs if we don't believe in the power of God. But I know we do. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here right now. Otherwise, we wouldn't be a soul-winning church like we are. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sending missionaries. All those flags you saw there in our missions conference, those were donated to us because the church decided to give up on missions. I praise God that our church hasn't. So I'm confident that we want God's power. We want to do God's will, but sometimes we stray from the Word of God. And so that's what the title is, the blueprints for revival. As you're in this passage right here, I want everyone to understand that the book of James was written to saved people. Written to save people. The theme of the book of James is this: to show outwardly what took place inwardly with salvation. We do not get saved by our works. However, once we do get saved, we should want to testify to the world what God has done in our hearts inwardly. Notice what God instructs those that are saved regarding religion. Look at it with me again in verse 27. God clearly says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Can I tell you, pure religion is a personal matter. It shouldn't matter what anyone else is doing. Remember the song, though none go with me, still I will follow. It's not about you. It's not performance-based. It's not prosperity-based. It's God-based. It's obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It should be based on you. Well, so-and-so ain't living right. What has that got to do with anything? I praise God Noah didn't look out in the world and say no one else is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. Though none go with me, still I will follow. That's pure religion. It's personal. Worship is personal. Worship's not performing in front of other people to make yourself guiltless or to feel better because you live full of self and full of pride during the week and I've got to perform and pretend like everything's all right. No one in this room is all right. We're all sinners saved by grace. And if you think you're anything else than that, then you either don't understand the scriptures or you've lost your way. Pure religion is clearly explained in this verse. Pure religion is to visit and to keep unspotted. You know the biggest struggle Pastor Wells, as well as all every other pastor in the world, has to deal with? This is what they have to deal with every single time they come up and preach the Word of God. Every single time. Let's say I preach today on homosexuality. It's still a sin against God. And what happens is when a preacher comes up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," there are two types of people in the church. There's those that want to visit the fatherless and the widows that love people. And then there's the ones over here that want to keep themselves unspotted, the ones that love God. And so when Pastor Wells says homosexuality is a sin, the ones that want to keep themselves unspotted say, "That's right, they're wicked. I thank God I'm not like this sinner over here." You are the same sinner. But because you're so full of your pride and so full of what you're good at, which is performing this outward look, rather than submitting yourselves to God and understanding, the best thing I could do as an individual is to go out of my way and try to reach someone that I can't stand because of the way they're living. However, this side over here, and there's plenty in the room, would say, "Pastor Wells, I know it's a sin, but you have to understand now my uncle is homosexual, and they need the gospel. And I'm praying and I'm reaching out to them and I understand nobody else understands why I'm doing this, but I'm trying so hard so that they can come to the knowledge." But can I tell you, maybe what you need to do is you need to be a little more separated. Because if you're not careful, you're going to compromise. We give in to what we are satisfied with naturally. That's what we do. And the Bible says you can't truly please God unless you crucify what you naturally... "Oh, I want so bad to call him out." Well, is that God's will? See, that's why it's very proper for you sometimes to not condemn pastor for every decision he makes in life. Sometimes he needs to call somebody out because that's not their typical nature. Sometimes he needs to love on them. Do you know, preacher, if he's going to work on me as an individual, he has to tell me like it is. He can't sugarcoat it and play around because I'm thick skull. I'm one-track minded. As you can tell, when I get up here, I'm one-track minded. I don't even realize you're in here right now. But you have to bust my skull to get through to me. Some people, all you got to do is cry. But you know what we do? We're the people on the sidelines looking at pastor and saying, "Well, he should have done it this way. He should have done it that way. He should have done it this way." You don't have a clue what he should have done. Because wisdom comes from God and it's based on authority. God gives that authority, the supernatural wisdom, to be able to be the pastor of this church. Remember the statement Pastor Wells says all the time, God doesn't bless a place, he blesses a man. So let God be the one that judges if he's not doing what he should be doing. And you just get behind him. And if it's doctrinal issues, no one's telling you to stay. But the issue is not doctrinal. The issue has to do with little penny ante things. And God says, that's not pure religion. That's not pure religion. You see, pure religion is to visit the fatherless and to keep unspotted. Pure religion in James 1:27 is also the explanation of the two greatest commandments given by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 22. Keep your finger in James chapter 1. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 35. Again, pure religion is also the explanation of the two greatest commandments given by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse number 35, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.'" Well, there's no question behind that. But notice what Jesus said next. "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet." You see there? Wait for a second. Jesus said two things. Love God, which is to keep yourself unspotted from the world, and love others, to visit the fatherless and the widows. This definition of love that God is talking about is many times today confused with what we know to be as a fleshly emotion. God never wants us to love Him or others in a way that expresses a selfish agenda. Look at it at verse number 39 again. What does it say? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as, what does it say? Thyself. Matthew Henry stated this about this verse. Listen to what he said. There is a self-love which is corrupt and the root of the greatest sins, pride. All contention cometh by pride. That's self-love. I don't care what you think. I'm right because I'm better. Matthew Henry said there's a self-love which is corrupt and the root of the greatest sins, and it must be put off and mortified. But there is a self-love which is the rule of the greatest duty. We must have a due concern for the welfare of our own souls and body. And we must love our neighbor as truly and sincerely as we love ourselves. In many cases, we must deny ourselves for the good of others. By these two commandments, let our hearts be formed as by a mold. You realize for me to love my son as myself, if I do it in the selfish self-love, I'll give him candy and I'll give him whatever he wants all day long. But if I love him in a way that is beneficial to my body the right way, then I'll be the right type of love, which sometimes is a tough love. That's what Jesus was saying. You see, when we love for a selfish agenda, it can change. A flesh-driven love allows you to play favorites according to what you can get from that person. Society today, they equate love as an acceptance of lifestyle, whether it be homosexuality, adultery, open sin. And that is not a godly definition of love. Listen to me well. This is the definition of love. Godly love means to serve. It doesn't mean to accept. Godly love means to serve. It doesn't mean to allow. God says His love never changes. So how can we love properly? How can we love like He? God is love. So there's no better pattern to follow. Let us go back a couple of verses to James 1 and verse number 18. And we'll read in context to gain a better idea of how truly to be like Christ and have pure religion. James chapter 1 and verse number 18. Look at it with me. It says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of what? First fruits of His creatures. I know I'm out of style for those that are the women. It's fall's not here anymore. I couldn't find apples. I couldn't find oranges. I got pumpkins. They're still fruit, so it's acceptable. This is first fruits. Now, what is God trying to say in this verse? Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. This is not a Calvinistic statement. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, God created man in His own image. Listen to this. When God picked you, He picked the best. But remember, God wouldn't create anything less than His best, so He wants to pick everyone. In verse 18, we see that God of His own will gave us salvation. Now, basically, this is what God's trying to say in this verse. God looked down and He saw all this fruit. That's what you are. And He said, I want the best. I want the best. This is a type. Remember the Old Testament? The lamb had to be spotless. The man had to have an image. Now, do you think that lamb was perfect? Of course not. That lamb had sin. But it was a first fruit. You don't buy a basket of apples or pumpkins and give it to somebody that you love, and when you go to the store you look for the bruised ones and the ones that have mold on them, and you put your best foot forward. That's what God wanted to do. Why? Because His saving grace is for everyone. He don't want anybody to think, I don't want that gospel. You know why? Because He wants everybody saved. So He wanted to pick you so that you could show to the world why it's so important that you are performing this thing called religion and Christianity. Of His own will begat He us with the first fruits. It's interesting to note, in verse 18, that religion is nowhere mentioned until verse 27. That is because only Jesus Christ can save, not religion. However, I want us to look at the latter portion of verse 18. Look at it with me. You see, the first step for us to have revival is to live a life that we are Christ's first fruits as born-again believers. We are to be sanctified through His blood, and that sanctification sets us apart. That church piano over here is sanctified. You understand that, right? This church piano was created in a lot of who knows how many of them. This one may end up actually having a number on it. But this piano was not elected to come to a church. The guy that created this piano had no idea where it'd go. But we decided to pick this piano and to choose it as the church piano. And we sanctified it. You know, if I went over there and I began to play ungodly music, you would have a cow. You say, this piano here is sanctified. And yet you'll listen to it in your heart. And you're God's temple. This is nothing. This is just a piece of wood. But that's how much, we already know. The Bible says we already know in our hearts what sanctification is. We know that you're not supposed to play bad music on this thing. This is special to God. Well, so are you. You see, that piano there is sanctified. It's set apart. It's for a purpose. You wouldn't take it and use it to play rock music at a nightclub or in the church house. That piano has been set aside for a unique purpose in ministry and life. And just like that piano, when you got saved, you were sanctified. But when you no longer look sanctified, you distort holiness. You see, if I go over there and play it long enough, before long, everybody won't even realize that we're in a church. They'll think we're in an opera house or some kind of theater. Why? Because you've just distorted it. That's why we're not saying that we need to keep this church building looking like it is because people can't get saved. Can people get saved in a church building that looks like the world? Well, of course they can, because the gospel's what saved. But what it does is it distorts holiness, because before long, why even get saved? What is the difference? Who cares? What is it that the world said during COVID? Church isn't essential, because we don't look essential. We're sanctified. You are set apart. You are the salt of the earth. You're a city on a hill. You're a light of the world. People can tell you don't fit in anymore if you're saved. Remember Peter? Peter wasn't just some fisherman with a fishing pole. He had trade ships. And this same Peter, when he said, "I'm done with this foolishness, I'm going back to my world," he couldn't catch a single fish because he didn't fit in. And that's what we do with God. We tell God again, because we love making God our genie, we tell God, we'll say, "Now, God, I'll take this religion stuff, but don't you dare ask me to do anything else." You don't understand. God says when he purchased you with his blood. You don't get a choice. You remember Jonah? The Bible says, "To whom he foreknew," that foreknowledge isn't unto salvation, it's unto your calling. "To whom he foreknew, to him he predestined." Jonah said, "I ain't going to Nineveh." And he said, "Sure you are. You ain't your own. You're my check now." You can do it happily, or you can do it beating against the pricks like Paul did. It's up for you to decide. But you won't ever go back to the old nature. And that's what Christians are doing all the time. They get saved, and then salvation is free, but there's terms and conditions. It's just like that app you put on your phone. You don't care about the terms and conditions. You just sold your bank account to Russia, and you clicked accept, and then, oh man, why don't I have any more money? Because all you cared about was getting to the game. It's the same way. Yeah, salvation's free, but there's things that come after it. What's going on? Why do I have this thing inside of me that's telling me what I'm doing is wrong? It's called the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't want none of this anymore. Well, too bad. You're going to be like Peter. You can't live back over there anymore. You're different. Amen. You're sanctified. You're set apart. People can tell you don't fit in anymore. Our old self was crucified and nailed to that cross, praise God, and we were bought with a price to be a peculiar people, a kind of first fruits. Do not apologize to people because you're born again. You know why we apologize? Because we don't understand our worth. You know what the world's doing all day long? They're trying to find their worth. Their worth is in Christ. But they can't see it because we don't show it. Because we walk around and apologize for listening to the right kind of music. Because we walk around and apologize for having a decent kind of home. You're different. Be different. Listen to me, you're not leftovers. Young people, listen to me. Oh, I'm college age now and I feel worthless. My parents, they're not taking the time out for me. They may not be taking the time out for you. I don't know the situation, but I do know this. God cared enough about you, he died for you. Yeah. You're not leftovers. You're sanctified. You're not half-eaten apple or half-eaten pumpkin. See, it just messed up my whole sermon because they're pumpkins. You're a blood-bought Christian. You're not rotten. You're redeemed. We are holy before an almighty God. You have been sanctified to do miraculous things for him. So why not rise up and do it? Why not be the Peter? Who cares if people think that you didn't make it? Oh, did you see? And we love that. I tell you, everybody loves it. Did you see that Peter? He fell. Ha, ha, ha. At least he went further than you. Just be that type of person. What happened to those young people? What happened to those young people that say, I don't care about them. I'm going to be cool for the Lord. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to be miraculous. I'm going to go. I never would have dreamed I've been to all these countries that I've been to. Never would have dreamed that. You were created. You were sanctified to do miraculous things for God. So the question is, what are the blueprints for revival? What are the blueprints for pure religion or for being Christ-like? Well, number one, restrain your flesh. Restrain your flesh. Because we have been bought with a price, we must restrain ourselves. Why is this important? Look at verse number 18 again. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, now stop for a second. I know I got a little bit of some. I'm a nerd anyway, so I turned y'all into my college class. Wherefore here, that word there, anytime you see the word wherefore, you're supposed to stop and see what it's there for. So we just read what it's there for. Because we've been bought, look at what we're supposed to pay attention to. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, look at that colon. What does that colon represent? This is from my professor over here, Brother Wesolowski. A colon represents more clarity. The minute hand is more clarifying of the hour. Look at what it says. Wait a second. Why? What does this swift to hear mean? What does this slow to speak mean? What does this slow to wrath mean? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. See, God explains to us that because we're his first fruits, we are to restrain our flesh. Look at what it says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. It takes swiftness of hearing to be understanding of a problem. Yeah, but you just don't understand. No, my question is, do you understand? Were you empathetic, or were you too busy trying to say something without even listening to the person? Be swift to hear. Listen before you talk. Look at the next one. Slow to speak. It takes slowness of speech to be patient in a problem. You can't fix a problem if you're talking the whole time. And look at the last one. Slow to wrath. It takes slowness of wrath to be long-suffering through a problem. Oh, this problem is frustrating. I was with an individual one time, and they got so mad at the part that the part broke, and okay, that really fixed the problem. We got to go now and go get the part again and rehash this whole problem. Slow to wrath. But look at what is the powerful part here. You see, why is this so? Why are we commanded to restrain ourselves? Well, in verse 20, God tells us. He says, the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? There's only one thing. It's Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, cannot be seen through the wrath of man. Your outward reflection is the only way the world knows that you're sanctified. Does the world see you like this piano that's been sanctified for the Lord's work, or no? Can you share with someone the gospel after mistreating them? Do you know the average restaurant server, the average server does not look forward to Sundays because they know that's when the Christians are coming? The wrath of man worketh not Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't want none of that over there, because they're a bunch of snooty, ungrateful, greedy people. You know, God forbid, if my son was out there playing and he was to run out to the street to grab a soccer ball or for whatever reason, and then a truck or a car came through and hit him and killed him. God forbid. But can I tell you, the last thing I should do is run up to that man and say, you idiot! You big dodo! What are you doing? My son's dead! What does that change? Listen to me. This is hard. This is hard preaching. What does that change, getting mad? You know what would change? Going to that man, as that man sobbing just like anybody in their right mind would be. Get on your knees and say, brother, because what is he going to say? I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. It's not enough time. Let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the righteousness of God. Let's get down and pray. God takes my son, he knows what's best. Do you know that boy wouldn't be able to sleep at night? He'd have visions of Jesus Christ the rest of his life. Because that's the only way we're supposed to be able to show the righteousness of God. Why? Because that's not like the world. The world says, get even. The world says, I'm going to get you back. The world says, you're a piece of trash and it's over. But what does God say? No, you're not. You're special in his sight. You're special. You're spotless. No, he's not. Don't you know what he's done in his life? God says they're forgotten. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Our job in life is to create transformation and not confirmation in individuals' lives. We are to be seen by the world as a fruit that is unique and set apart. Hopeless individuals are seeking a pure religion that so very few exercise in their lives today. That is why it's our job to not only go tell them the gospel. What does the Bible say? How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, of course we're supposed to go tell, and we're good at that. But that's not all we're supposed to do. We're also supposed to go and show them the gospel. That's called discipleship. What does the Bible say? Win, baptize, and teach. You know what the difference between preaching and teaching is? Preaching is, thus saith the Lord, you can take it or not. Teaching is let me show you why thus saith the Lord. Oh, we do it all day long. We go out and we show and we preach and we tell people. But a lot of times we forget that extra spot of being that, I'm not saying a liberal lifestyle Christianity, salvation. But we should live like what we preach. Otherwise, it's pointless. See, we fight over semantics. Because we fight over this individual over here holds the banner of lifestyle evangelism, and so I'm going to do the complete opposite of it. Well, then you're destroying that's against the Bible. The Bible says not just preach it, but live it. Do both. What good is it to preach it if you don't live it? What good is it to live it if you don't preach it? A just balance is God's delight. You see, when we crucify our flesh, the Holy Spirit of God grants us the power and the boldness to witness to the world about Christ. You see, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love." Where does love come from? God. It's not a love it's not what we think a lot of times love is in this world is lust. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. The Bible says God hasn't given you the spirit of lust, but of love and of a sound mind. When people see you, do they see a religion of truth and love? Or do they see you bound up to a religion that forces you to do things just like every other religion every Sunday of the week? Pure religion is a good thing. We don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. We don't have to pray. We get to pray. I thank God that not only do I get to pray, but I get prayers answered. I've met men after men after men all over the world that pray for no effort because it's fake. And all I have to do is cry out to my loving God, and my God will give me everything. If an evil father will bestow good gifts to his children, how much greater is your heavenly Father? But so many times we get so filled in the flesh and we say, I got to go pray again. No, you get to pray, and you get to hear it answered. We don't have to read our Bible. We get to read our Bible. We don't have to go soul winning. We get to go soul winning. Soul winning is not a duty. It's a privilege. If you do not express outwardly the joy of the Lord to others, it means absolutely nothing to them, and your religion is worthless. If you do not express outwardly the joy of the Lord to others, it means absolutely nothing to them, and your religion is worthless. I like what Pastor Manu told me in India. The first time I went to India, I met Pastor Manu, and Pastor Manu was in this town that had no religion at all. It was all Hindu. And in a matter of 2 years, he grew a church, a good-sized church. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, how did you do this?" And this is what he said. He said, "I don't talk bad about other religious gods. I just tell others how great and loving my God is." You see, I learned this a long time ago. When you debate, and I like debate, not in a bad manner. I like to sharpen my intellectualism. And I know that's not for everybody, but what I'm saying is when you spar with intellect, when you get to the point of name-calling, you've lost. Pastor Manu said, I'm not going to lose on the Lord's side. I'm just going to keep talking about all the results, all the things that God's doing in this, in my life and in my people's lives that are hearing the gospel, and the Lord's changing their lives. And because of that, people knew they were serving fake gods. They didn't have to be convinced. Listen to me, if you ever get behind a pulpit and you begin to preach the Word of God, you don't have to talk about the critics. You just keep plugging in and keep plugging in. And if you preach the Word of God, people will see this is truth, this ain't truth. You don't have to point at anything else. Just keep plugging away. Just keep illuminate the Word of God. Just show that God's real. This book is convicting enough. I said, number one, restrain your flesh, the blueprints for revival. Number two, exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. Look at verse 22 of James chapter 1, verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word. There's that word do again. Man, don't you hate that? You know, do doesn't mean put a suit and tie on. That's not what that means. Do means to live the suit and tie. Do you know, out of all the commandments, there's 10 of them, there's only one that God says he will not hold you guiltless if you commit it. And it's, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold thee guiltless that taketh the name of the Lord thy God in vain is. You know what that word take means? It doesn't mean to use God's name as a curse word, although we should never do that. Even the Christians in the Old Testament wouldn't even put the whole name down. They would take vows out because of the reverence towards God. But that word take means to use in place of. You know what that means? That means I shouldn't go up to you and say, now listen to me, everyone. God wants me to have a private jet where I don't have to witness to anybody, and you need to give me money so that I can fly around with all of my fancy things. Because he won't hold you guiltless, because all he has is his word. You've done distorted his word. You're walking around saying this is what Christianity's supposed to be, but you're not a living example. Christianity's supposed to wear a shirt and tie, but you're not living it. And I'm afraid that there may be blood on our hands someday because people are repulsed by it, because they don't see the real reason why we do what we do. We don't have to make people do things. All we have to do is preach the book, and it will transform people to do the right thing. But we've got to live what we preach. We have to. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, telling everybody, ain't I a good Christian? I got a good tie on today, don't I? That's not what he's talking about. Don't deceive each other. Don't be sitting here worried about what everybody else says. You know what you're supposed to be doing if you're truly reading your word and getting along with God. And that's why we have to walk around and say, hey, man, did I do good out sowing? That's what my daughter does. My daughter will be sweeping the floor, and she'll say, Mommy, am I doing good? You're doing good or you're not. You don't have to be convinced that you're doing good. But what is she saying? She's saying, truthfully, she's insecure with herself. She don't know if she's doing good or not. Here's my question to you. If that's the type of person you're doing, if you're walking around saying, am I doing good going sowing? Am I doing living for God? Am I doing good reading my Bible? You know what that tells me? You're insecure with your relationship with God. How would he know, or she know, or this person know that you're doing good for God? Religion is personal. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's what this is. That's a glass. Now, Miss Crystal messed up my illustration because this side has two glasses. So it's just pretend this side's not here. This is a mirror. You see, the Word of God is a mirror or a glass. It's useless pointing it at others to fix yourself. That's what we do a lot of times. How many times have you been sitting in a sermon and you said, you hear that sermon preacher preach? Woo, that was good for brother so-and-so. You know what you did is you took that mirror and you started pointing. That don't fix you. Now listen, again, this side's not supposed to be here. What about your Bible reading? Ooh, I read this one here, boy. I saw this Facebook post. I'm going to tweet it to show the world where they need fixed. It ain't going to fix nothing. Because religion is personal. Religion is personal. The only way you can ever fix somebody in life is if they're willing to come to you and ask. The Bible says, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Charles Spurgeon said this, the holy book does not flatter human nature. Looking in the mirror And noticing a black mark on her forehead is mere child's play if we do not wash the spot away. To see ourselves as God would have us see ourselves in the mirror is something, but we must afterwards go to Christ for washing, or it's superficial. Woo, man, this right here, I wish preacher would get a hold of this. This would fix our church up real good. It ain't fixing nobody up. Because God didn't tell preacher, and God's not talking to you either. It's a mirror. It's not for you to be pointing at other people. It's for you to look at yourself. Right now we're trying to, my dad's trying to work with Titus on his gig line. Please pray for me. My son, he don't have a gig line. He has a gig line supposed to be everything straight right there. And half time his shirt's not even tucked in, his pants are in his boots. But at any rate, that's what a mirror's for. A mirror's supposed to let you be able to look and make sure everything's presentable. Why does God care? You hear the statement before? God's not worried about the outside, he's worried about the inside. Then why does he mention a mirror? Because he wants you to be presentable. He wants you to be holy. Be ye holy even as I am holy. We wouldn't look at God as some kind of liberal living individual that puts up with sin because it's no big deal. When we think of God, we have fear. When the people saw God, they had fear because he was holy. Do people fear you with a righteous fear? Yeah, you know, and I've said this statement before, and a lot of times people get accused of being what you call a super Christian. You know, one of these, oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. Here's a thought. Think about this. The same people that accuse you of being a super Christian, who are the ones that ask you to pray during Thanksgiving? The super Christians. Why? Because you're holy. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. But see, because we don't put ourselves in this mind, a lot of times we cower because, well, I guess I am a super Christian. No, come on, use your brain. Why are they asking you to pray? Why don't they pray if they're so close to God? That doesn't mean we use it for vainglory and we walk around and lord over people. God forbid. It's not for us, it's for God's glory. And the second you do begin to be that way is the very second God can no longer use you. Because it's not for you to use God as a genie, it's for you to be a servant. Let's continue on. Standards and living holy is a very important ingredient to revival. But if we are not looking into God's word and continuing in God's word for his wisdom and for his love, we'll forget the reason why we even have standards and live holy. Look at the verse right there about the glass. Look at the next verse. For he beholdeth himself. Here I am with my mirror. I look in there real good, and oh, man, that's pretty bad. And goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many times are we guilty of that? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, there's that word again, that dirty word, doer, of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That same piano we use at church, that is sanctified. If we forget why it's sanctified and set apart, it will become nothing more than a dusty shrine. Do you know churches all over the world are separated, holy, set apart, sanctified, but they've lost the purpose of their uniqueness. And what did God say? You left your first love. Love others. When I was in Korea, I would see these beautiful, beautiful pagodas of different religions. And you know what was interesting about the pagodas? They meant absolutely nothing. Because when I was interested in trying to figure out why did they make this, what does it represent, what does this represent, this arch, why is there this big demon guard sitting there at the gate, there was nobody to talk to. Why? Because it was sanctified, but it had no feet. It had no doers. Listen, a lot of times we're sanctified, and then somebody's looking for you. Where is he at? He had the answer. Where is he at? But you're nowhere to be seen because you've left your first love. Now, again, like I said, I praise God we're in a church that is committed to it, but it's happening all over the world. And what keeps us from being a victim to it if we're not careful? Godly standards were created to show our love and our relationship, not to others, not to a pastor, not to a movement, but to God. Not to dictate and not to enforce onto others. Just as the Lord was patient with me as I slowly grew closer in love, can y'all, I'm telling you, some of you old Parkside people remember me. And y'all are still probably scratching your head saying, "What? How in the world is this guy up there preaching?" He wanted nothing to do with God. But can I tell you, just as the Lord was patient with me as I grew closer in love with him, why would any other individual be deserving of less patience? We really do. We forget where we came from. That's what we do. We think we've arrived. We think we're God's gift to everyone. I heard an individual make that statement before. He said, "God didn't call me to do this. I saw a need and I decided to rise up and do it." God doesn't need you. God will use a donkey. God will use nature. God will use whatever he needs to get his will accomplished. And the last thing he needs is somebody that thinks he can do something contrary to what God commands him to do. The last thing he wants is somebody that's so full of himself that he can't hear the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. We need to be careful about losing our position. Don't give in. Don't give in to standards. Don't give in to convictions. But don't die. Live for Christ. If you can learn to restrain your flesh and exercise your faith by heeding to God's commandments, then you can experience the final part of this chapter. Look at verse 26. If, it's conditional, if any man among you seem to be religious. Oh, they got it down, boy. They know how to preach three-point sermons. I've already lost. I'm probably going to get an F. Well, I'm not in college anymore. I only got 2 points today. But if they seem to got it figured out and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and their widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My last point is the fruit that takes place after revival is experienced in a person's heart. You know revival has taken place in your heart when you are reaching the world while also remaining close to God. Listen to me. Everybody knows me. I am an awkward social individual. Y'all could clearly tell when I introduced the church service. I have to force myself to say hi, to love people. But that's humility. That's deciding to crucify the flesh. There can be people in here that relate to that. Man, I really don't want to be around church people. It's not because I'm up to something. It's not because I'm trying. I have an agenda. It's just because I don't know why. I don't know. Yeah, well, go ahead and crucify yourself and live for Christ. You know, the greatest thing that happened to me recently, there was a guy in the Philippines. He was a young man, college student. I got to see him in passing. There's thousands when we go to the Philippines. And this young man, he reached out to me on Facebook like all of them do. I didn't remember him at all. And about a year later, I was going through my Facebook posts and I saw this guy drinking alcohol. And I thought, wow, that's kind of weird. I mean, I don't really follow anybody that just like openly drinks, you know. And so I looked it up, started investigating. And as I went through his Facebook post, I got about a year behind and I saw the young man, broke my heart. He's holding his Bible after one of the days I preached there in the Philippines. And he said, "Because of Brother Bell, I surrendered to be a missionary." Listen to me. I started doing some more investigating. I looked at Facebook Messenger. Probably a week later, he reached out to me and he said, "Hi, Brother Bell, thank you for the message." And you know what I did? I didn't respond. Man, God struck my heart. Any man that seems to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth him his own self, that man's religion's vain. What good is it? What good is it to preach around to 5,000 people? What good is it for them to surrender to be a missionary if you don't care for them? Now he's not on the mission field because of me. Because I didn't simply respond to him and say, "Hey man, praise God." It broke my heart. I began to pray and reach out to God. Man, I was fervently praying, "God, please help me figure out a way." I started reaching out to him daily saying, "Hey man, how are you doing?" He didn't want to talk to me. Listen to me. Everybody in here has been liable of that type of situation where you respected somebody, and it's not because of them. The Bible says, if at all possible, live peaceably. Try not to be an offense. But sometimes we are offensive just because we're human. And then you look down on that person because they didn't care for me. All they care about is an agenda. That's all they care about. And I bet that's what he thought of me. And I kept reaching out, please, please understand my nature. Please understand my heart. I did not try to do this. I'm not trying to perform. I'm just human just like you are. I'm so sorry. And you know what? I did it every day. He wouldn't listen to me. Went on the Amazon trip this last year. And because of the Amazon, I lost reception. When I got back, I tried to reach out to him. By then, he wasn't even responding to me anymore. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, I would reach out like, you know, every now and then, but he wouldn't answer. Then about January, first week of January, he reached back out to me. He sent me a Facebook post, and he said, Brother Denton, he said, thank you for being real. He said, I didn't expect you to be perfect. We all make mistakes. But what you did is you were willing to crucify your flesh, to humble yourself. And guess what? I went back to my parents. I'm now preaching at my church. I'm now working in the homeless ministry. I'm now working with the children. That's religion. That's religion. That's visiting the fatherless and keeping yourself unspotted. Not performing. God doesn't need no performers. He's the greatest performer you could ever imagine. He doesn't need any of our help. He needs us to be willing to perform pure religion.